Today, my intent was to talk about the importance of prayer and not having fear. It's the story of Jesus walking out to the boat on the water, and Peter says, "Ooh, cool, let me do that." And after a few steps and a big wind and stormy skies and things got a little rocky and rough, Peter starts to sink. And I want you to picture it this way. Peter probably could not swim. When fishermen's boat go down, everybody goes down. So Peter, looking at Jesus, is going, "Save me, I'm going to die. This is going to kill me." But yesterday changed things for preachers all over the United States. And while some may be able to figure out, and we hate it when things happen on Saturdays, let things happen on Tuesdays when we have time to prepare. I have a really nice sermon about fear and prayer, and you aren't hearing any of it. So let me read a couple of other pieces of Scripture, and we will let me speak the word into this moment in history. From Matthew 5, verses 21 and then 43 through 47. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching, and he says, "You have heard it was said of those in ancient times, do not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with your brother or sister, you are liable to judgment." All right, everybody's feeling the sting of that one, right? How long has it been since you've been angry? I didn't have any trouble driving here today. Woohoo! Then starting at verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, do you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven?" This is who God is, one who prays for and loves enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? What difference is your faith? What difference is who you follow if you only do as well as those Gentiles do the same? Whoops, that's us. And from 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Since God loves us, we love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Yesterday broke my heart. Every time we human beings do terrible things to each other, and it's very, very clear, it breaks my heart, and I know it breaks God's heart. And so this morning I am brokenhearted and yet ever more determined than ever to say that Jesus is the way for me. Preaching is tough today, not just for me, but for clergy across the United States. This week I couldn't help but think about little babies in North Korea, for children and for soldiers who are in harm's way. I am grateful that there are peacemakers who are around the globe working for peace, and I pray for peace, and I pray for justice. About 9 or 10 years ago, I was in China, and we were doing the tour that all tourists get to do when they go to China. One of the places that we stopped was a university, and all 19-year-old young people in China have a time of like boot camp, military service, where they dress up in army uniforms and they march in formation. Well, we were walking through this university and we walked past this group of young women, 19 years old, who were all marching in step, and they asked them essentially to be at ease, and all the girls wanted to get their pictures taken with the Americans, and they wanted to practice English with us. We, of course, were willing to practice our Chinese. But we took our pictures, and they were all like, just like every other 19-year-old. And when they got called back into formation, and this young man was trying to be gruff with them, and he was facing all the girls and getting in their face a little bit, well, that's what I'm thinking he was doing. I didn't understand what he was saying to them. But as soon as he turned around and kind of faced us, we had been waving goodbye, and about half of the girls in the formation went. Because it turns out we're people. And I asked our interpreter in Shanghai, I said, tell us what the people's opinion is of North Korea. And it was like I had just turned off all the energy in his body. And he said, it is so sad. They are all starving. And so they try to escape and come to China. And they get taken back. And he said, they connect everybody together by putting a wire through their shoulder. So if they try to run, it will be excruciating for them. And it will be excruciating for the folks, other folks in line connected by this wire embedded in their shoulder. And he was sad. So even though we end up in these word games on a geopolitical notion, I want you to know that those folks care about feeding their children and rocking their children to sleep at night and having safe families and loving each other just like we do. And so I pray for peace. Because I know folks who have served and who continue to serve in the demilitarized zone in Korea. It used to be perceived as one of the easier deployments because of Iraq and Afghanistan. But today I am imagining those folks who were lucky enough to get deployed to Korea are wondering about their luck. And then Charlottesville. It is such a beautiful city. And all I could think as I'm hearing about this, is this who we really are? Is this what we've become as humans, as Americans? Is this the new normal? Not for me. This was way too far. It's well out of bounds. I'm not willing to let this be part of normal without saying something. Whenever we humans try to lessen another, whenever we humans try to dehumanize someone else or demonize someone else or make them partially human or call someone worthless, we are sinning against the Creator we confess to be our beloved. We cannot dismiss or dehumanize our neighbor or our enemy. Jesus was way too clear. We are called to engage each other, to listen to each other and love each other. John reminds us we cannot say we love God and hate some of our neighbors. This goes for all of us. And when you think about that from that perspective, it's hard for any of us to come out smelling like roses. How have you done with your neighbors? How have you done in family? How have you done in the grocery store parking lot? I've seen you. Jesus says, unconditionally love one another. Jesus says, unconditionally love your enemy, which is a fairly direct way to say, have no enemies. And I don't know about you, but I find that really hard on days like this. So let me make a few suggestions in hopes that we can recapture who we are and claim where our boundaries are and set off on the right course. First of all, respond in prayer. If it hasn't driven you to your knees yet, then find a way. And in that, look to be connected to God. Don't look to fix something. Don't give God a Santa Claus list. Look to be connected to God, and God will instruct. This is not God's first rodeo. God has seen worse. This is not God's first heartbreak. Sadly, this is not our first heartbreak. If you want to spend some time in Scripture, then I suggest you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It's three chapters. It'll take you 30 minutes or less. Matthew 5 through 7. All right, nobody's writing that down. I'll keep moving. I think we all have to be careful about generalizing. Right now in our culture, we find ourselves generalizing and picking an enemy and going all out like everybody who is dressed in green shirts today is somehow or another. All I could think of is, you know, there are evil people who kind of agree with me. There are mean people who are on the same side as me. There are mean people on the same side as you. It doesn't mean everybody that's on your same side is mean. Here's the key. Don't be mean. Do not remain silent, because today, as a white male Protestant who grew up in America in a middle-class family, if I sit by and do not speak, then I am complicit. And somebody someday will say, when they came for the trade workers, I wasn't a trade worker. Not on my watch. There's a lot going on, and we are in the middle of it, so it's hard to really figure out all of what's going on. I still think that the day they started yelling at each other on TV was a bad day for America. Now it feels like you can't say you've got both sides of the story unless you've got two folks yelling over the top of each other on a TV show. And you know who to blame that on? Saturday Night Live. Jane, you... Right? That's where it started. We were being funny, and now it's our reality. But what it does is it means that now we treat each other like that in the grocery store as if that's normal. And I don't think until we stop doing that on TV or following TV shows that allow that to happen. When they start doing that to each other on TV, because as long as folks like to watch that, they're going to keep programming that. And I really don't want to live in a world where all we do is yell at each other. I'm sorry to say that racism is woven into our American story. It's part of the fabric that has brought us to this point. It makes our history complicated. But we are intelligent and we are mature. And we can distinguish good and bad choices in our history, which can help us be informed to be in the present, to work not to make the same mistakes again. There is so much deep and hard work to be done. Don't get sidetracked by issues of shame or guilt or excuses. Such that you don't do the hard work and engage somebody and listen and love and care for their children like you care for your children. If we want to make the world a different place, if we want to make America different than the tracks that we've got the train on now, we've got to treat each other differently. Let me remind us, and I include myself in this, that Jesus chose nonviolence. Jesus did not choose sides. He pushed the buttons on the Roman Empire, and he pushed the buttons on the temple establishment, and he only got ticked off one time, and it was for good reason. But he didn't run around being mad at everybody who disagreed with him. He tried to keep coaching us into a different kind of world. Listen to the anger in you. Where is it coming from? Someplace it started in you, and it may be years and years and years old. It may be something that happened when you were 5 years old, and you're still going, oh, this reminds me of that. And off you go. If you feel like you're stuck in a place of anger, then see a counselor. When I can't control it, when it's getting more of me or I feel stuck, that's what I do. I have Tim on speed dial. Jesus invites us to seek the beloved community, and we can't run away and hide. Hitler and the Nazi ideology has been used by most of us as one of the greatest examples of evil in human history. It is still evil. You don't get to say, yes, but so-and-so did this, and they did this, so it's okay to change the focus and lessen the impact. My friends, this is racism, this is evil, this is terrorism, this is not the way of Jesus Christ. We are called to be the body of Christ, to be incarnational. We're not called to be Democrats or Republicans. We're not called to be conservatives or progressives. We're not called to wear green shirts or not wear green shirts. We are called to be the body of Christ, the present embodiment of God in the world. And therefore, we are called to be the light in the darkness, the leaven in the bread, the salt that changes the taste. Even when we were just a small group in the world, we were on a mission to change the world. We were on a mission from God, and that calling still stands for us. Jesus calls us, says, follow me. And I have chosen to follow that calling. And I try to keep my eyes on Jesus when I'm in the stormy water, but sometimes I am just heartbroken. We cannot defeat hate with hate. It's like getting on a train on a set of tracks. You know where hate's going to lead you to. It's not going to ever fix it. Anger leads to more anger. Only love will conquer hate. Generation after generation will hate. Violence will keep on coming around. Today I have to preach about race, or I need to start packing up and stop being a preacher, or I have to say that we aren't being the church and we need to close down the lock the doors, blow out the candles. Jesus specifically works to undermine humanity's desires to make them feel better about themselves. Every time somebody came to Jesus and was cocky about where they stood in the big scheme of things, Jesus always took them down a peg. And if you came to Jesus on your knees and knew you were not worthy, Jesus lifted us up. Events like this provide challenges for each of us, and we must look inward. Where is the hate for us? Where is anger for us? Where is violence that lies deep in us? Let us call it by name, and let us aim to be more like Jesus. Yesterday, at exactly the same time, as people were fighting in Charlottesville, Carla and I were north of Atlanta celebrating a one-year-old's birthday, our grandson. About the same time as a car is plowing into folks, I get to lean down and sit next to my grandchild to get a picture taken, and he's got a smash cake. Do you know what a smash cake is? It's a whole new thing. It's a cake whose whole purpose is for the child to just go, everywhere. After the event, Dad's out in the yard with a garden hose, hosing off the one-year-old. That's how bad it is. And I lean down to get my picture taken, and Carla's on the other side, and we're trying to look at the camera, and I'm watching him a little bit, and he looks dead at me, and he takes a bunch of that stuff, and he... It's hard to get icing off the rim of your glasses. It took a... And so he smashes it in my beard, and he puts it in, and I'm wearing it on the only clean outfit I have left from our travel. And he said, for the first time, my papa. At the same time, God looks at us and remembers the time when we said, my papa. And that's what I will never forget, that moment. Would you? What a precious moment of love. And no matter what Austin does for the rest of his days, the love I have for him will never fade. And Jesus says the exact same thing to us. even if we're driving the car. No anger, no hate. Somehow or another, we've got to remember whose we are. We can't fight hate with hate. It doesn't advance the kingdom at all. So I invite you to search yourself. Where is it for you? Where is the resentment? Where is the tough moment? Where is hate and anger? What do you need to do so that you can be the one who's worthy of the adoring God the Father who said, I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. You are always mine. Forever, I will always remember that day when you first said, my papa. If you're not sure what to do, I'm going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Just pray. If you want to pray at home or pray on the beach or whatever, but if you just find yourself driven to your knees to figure out what it is we're doing and where we're heading, all I'm going to do is pray. I have no idea what I'm going to pray, but I know I need to pray. So I'll be here at 6. Let us pray. Spirit of God, get inside us today. Let your overwhelming love win in us today. Tomorrow when we're driving, tomorrow when other things are happening and we get lost, sidetracked, help us once again to seek your face, to live inside your love, to be one with you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.